I wanted to discuss a little bit of our book as we begin what we're going to talk about tonight. I was looking at question number one and was actually a bit confused as to the lawyers, because he's not really talking about the lawyers in chapter 12. He was talking about the lawyers in chapter 11. And so I was confused with question number one in the book, because I was like, wait a minute, what do you mean? What do the lawyers do? He's talking to the Pharisees here. I just wanted to clarify that. And that when they're talking about lawyers, it's not the lawyers that we think of as lawyers. You know, we think of a courtroom lawyer, prosecuting lawyer, or a defending lawyer. But these were actually leaders of the day who knew the law, the Old Testament law, and they were the ones who were bringing the law to the people, helping them to follow the law. But as Jesus, yes, helping, in quotes, yes. And the reason that Jesus was so upset with them was because they were actually burdening the people, and instead of helping them to believe and to be able to follow the law in truth, they were adding and all of this stuff. It was being twisted. They were weighing the people down with rules and all of this. And so that's why Jesus had said that he was upset with the fact that they were blocking the way. Because instead of seeing Jesus and what they were saying leading to Jesus, I think it was just leading away. So that's where Jesus was upset. And that leads right into chapter 12, because he continues on and he turns from the lawyer and he turns back to the Pharisee in chapter 12 at the beginning of it. And so as we look, you know, for that common thread throughout the book, I really feel this week that it's the word versus, right? Not verses like we're looking at verse number one or verse two, but we're looking at opposition, right? Like the flesh versus the spirit, that versus, right? Earthly versus heavenly. We'll be looking at inward versus outward. Looking at worry versus trust. So as we start out, we're looking at the Pharisees in the first several verses here. And right there, he's talking and calling out hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And she brought out a definition in our book of hypocrisy, or a hypocrite is someone who outwardly pretends to be one person while inwardly he or she is entirely someone else. And that is that versus. It's the inward versus the outward. And that is what we see throughout scripture when we look at the Pharisees. They showed one thing on the outside, yet they were different on the inside. And in these scriptures, they're talking about how the fact that, you know, they made sure to follow the rules. They washed the dishes properly for the temple, and they did everything in order, and outwardly it looked really good. Things were clean on the outside, yet on the inside, they weren't taking care of business on the inside. And so Jesus calls them out as hypocrites, and he says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And leaven is often talked about and referred to as sin in the scriptures. And it talks about a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump, you know, a whole loaf. And so it doesn't take much, but there's a whole lot of hypocrisy in the Pharisees' life. And, you know, throughout scripture, he talks about, you know, them being like whitewashed sepulchers. And Israel up in Jerusalem, you can be sitting on the hillside and they would paint the outside of the tombs and they would look beautiful. But what's on the inside of a tomb? Death and decay, right? Mm-hmm. And he referred to the Pharisees as being like whitewashed sepulchres, right? Looking perfect and prim and proper on the outside, but on the inside was death. So we have that verses there. And then he gives a stiff warning about things being hidden, what we think might be hidden. Well, eventually they're going to be revealed. Things are going to come to the light. So be careful. You know, if you think you can hide something, it won't be hidden forever. You know, the scripture said, be sure your sin will find you out. And that, I don't know if you know people who have hidden things, when it comes out, it's usually not a good thing. And it does always come out in some way, in a way that they would usually least expect and in a timing that they wouldn't want it to come out, but it does. So he points his finger at the Pharisees here. And then he teaches about the fear of God and whom we should fear and whom we shouldn't fear. There's a little bit of a verses here, and he tells them not to worry so much about those who can kill the physical body. And he tells us we should fear God himself, because in him is life, right? He's the one who gives eternal life. And if you do not believe in him at your deathbed, you will end up eternally separated from him. So they said he is the one that you should fear, not the one who can harm the physical body. Yeah, we don't want our physical bodies hurt, but that's what we shouldn't be afraid of. We should be reverent towards our God, because it says in verse 5, it says he has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And then it talks about the sparrows and one being sold for 2 copper coins. And he has knowledge of that. How much more does he have knowledge of us? And so as we look at, and there were a couple different sections here where we were reminded to be thoughtful of worry versus trust. And so in verses 4 through 7, I think we're reminded about worry versus trusting God. If we look at verses 22 through 34, again we're looking at a section of scripture about worry, and it's very clear here. He says, starting in 22, as he talks to his disciples, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, about your body, what you put into it, what you put onto it. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And don't we worry about that stuff? You know, I think as we moved into this time of COVID and we went to the grocery stores and there were lacking so much stuff. We had tacos tonight. It was kind of amusing. I bought the same shells. Usually we have soft shells. Bought the same package of taco shells that I usually buy. And they were like teeny tiny. But the whole case was like that at the store. And everybody was like, why are these taco shells so small? And I think because there's so much lack right now that things are kind of changing out there. And so our normal taco shells were like mini tacos, you know. And so... but he tells us not to worry about that stuff. Don't worry about how many packages of toilet paper there are in the shelves. I know for us, it's improving here where we live. But now as COVID is ramping up in other places, they're having those worries that we had a couple of months ago. And it's, you know, but he tells us not to worry about that physical. And he gives us some reasons why. He says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap or store in a barn, yet God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? So if he's going to take care of the birds, he's going to take care of man who is created in his image. so much more. We're so much more value. And then it says, and this, I love this, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? That's a phrase, a verse that we all need to have in our minds, right? When worry rolls in, is my worry going to change anything? If anything, my worry might make things worse, right? Worse for my physical state, worse for my mental state, worse for my emotional state, and it can make our spiritual state worse, right? Because we're not trusting our God. That's the verses there. Worry versus trust. And we start to then get into, when we worry, the other verses, the flesh versus the spirit, right? When we worry, we start to get into the flesh and try to work things out in our flesh. And we, instead of allowing God to do what he wants to do and have his will be done, we take things in our own hands and often mess things up. So our worry doesn't change anything and often makes things worse. And it certainly does not give us rest. And then he gives another, consider the lilies. They neither toil or spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So the flower is the beauty, right? Here's flowers right on his table. And they're gorgeous, yet if he takes care of the flowers and makes them beautiful, he has that in mind for us as well. So worry versus trust. He's a big God, and we can trust him. And he reminds us in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added. Those things that we need. The one thing we need to be seeking is him and his word, and all these things will be added. And it goes on to say in 32 that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, right? And then he gives us an encouragement to take care of others after that, right? To not be looking at ourselves. So we could say there's another verses, self versus others, right? And he tells us to sell what you have and give alms. He's telling us to be compassionate as he's compassionate, to give to the poor, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. And he tells us to have our treasure in heaven. And here's the earthly versus the heavenly, right? Earthly treasure is going to get us nowhere. The thief can steal what's earthly. The moth can destroy what's earthly. Everything here is temporary. We didn't bring anything into this world with us when we were born. And when we pass from this earthly realm, we're going to take nothing with us. So he tells us to be careful of where our treasure is, where your treasure is. It says in verse 34, there your heart is. And often when we get our eyes on earthly treasure, we become consumed with it. We get a tight grip on it. And when it's taken from us, it can cause issues. So we need to be careful that our treasure is not here on this earth. And that is also, that versus earthly versus heavenly is also, we saw that in the parable of the rich fool, which was verses 13 through 21, where he talks about being aware of covetousness. And he says, in verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, mm-hmm. right? It doesn't matter if we have a little, if we have a lot, that's not what life is about. What life is about is, do we know the Savior and are we his, right? Because without that, it's meaningless, right? We are destined for hell, and we would be in fear of him who can cast us into hell, right? You know, there's those sayings, the one who has the most toys wins, right? That's not really how life is. The biggest and the best isn't the way it is. And you'll find, you can search on pretty much any site, actors, people who have gained much and their happiness is not in the things they've gained. You can search the scriptures. You can see Solomon, right? The book of Ecclesiastes, right? He was given wisdom beyond measure, right? And he had so much financially and spiritually, yet he realized that all of the physical was vain, right? All vanity. Because that's not where our hope lies. That is not where our salvation lies. And so these scriptures, so he says that, that life does not consist in the abundance of things. And then he speaks this parable and he says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room? And so he decides he's going to build these huge storehouses to store all of the crops that he has, and he's pretty proud of himself, and he says he's now going to take it easy, and he's told, I say to you, in verse 19, I will say to you, my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided, right? He could store up all he wanted. He could build the biggest mansions. He could build the biggest storehouses. But again, when your soul is required of you, you're not taking it with you. So where is our treasure? Is it, he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Is our treasure earthly or is our treasure heavenly? So this idea of verses is just weaved throughout this chapter. We see it with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We see it with the riches of men, the possessions of men. We see it even in our worry versus trust. We see it throughout. There were different sections talking about our service, being servants, faithful servants versus evil servants in this. Is our service for the Lord or is it for man? Are we man pleasers? Are we God pleasers? Are we, you know, who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it for God? Are we doing it for others? Where is our service? And so that section was verses 35 through 48. And he was talking about here, the master was away at a wedding feast.
I have this one.
And he left his servants back home. And he's expecting while he's away that his servants are going to be watching and waiting and continuing on with what they should be doing. And he says in verse 35, let your waist be girded. Sorry, I just blocked Zoom with my Bible as I'm trying to see. Sorry, guys. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. So he's expecting his servants to be about his business, mm-hmm. to be ready for him when he comes, not sitting back just idle or off doing something else. He expects them to be ready when they come back and eager for him to come back. And it says that there'll even be reward there, right? He says not only will he gird himself, he'll have them sit down to eat and he'll serve them. It says, if he should come to a second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So it doesn't matter. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, right? The scripture makes that very clear. And even here in verse 40, it says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Doesn't matter. It could be the morning. It could be the afternoon. It could be the evening. We don't know. All he says is to watch and be ready, and to be about his business. And Peter then asks a question, Lord, are you talking to us or are you talking to everybody? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, well, who is the faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household? So he's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter if it's you or if it's them. If they're ready and they're watchful, they're the ones, right? Mm-hmm. I'm talking to those who will listen and who will be about the business. Blessed is that servant, it says in 43, whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So he wants us to be watching. He wants us to be ready. And how do we do that? By being in his word, by occupying, by doing, not being hearers only. And there's a verses as well. Are we hearing or are we doing what we hear? Mm-hmm. And he talks about, you know, those who know his will and don't do it. That's not a good thing, right? In verse 47, it says, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. And he goes on from there, to whom much is given, much will be required. So if he gives you much, be busy with that, right? No matter what he gives you to do, be about that business. To whom much has been committed, of him he will ask more. And he goes on to say after that in verses 49 through 53 that he's actually going to bring division, right? This is his verses that he's bringing, right? Between the believer and the unbeliever. He's saying there's going to be division. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Aren't we all looking for peace, right? That's what what's going to be crying out when during the end times, during the tribulation, they're going to be looking for the one who's crying peace, right? And he says, I didn't really come to do that, right? He does give us peace, but it says, I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two against three. Father will be divided against son against father, mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And what he's saying here is his word divides, right? Because believers don't understand, right? It's the foolish versus the wise here. When a person gets saved, family is often very concerned for the person who gets saved. They think they've gone off the deep end. They think they're in a cult. They think, you know, whatever. And there's that division there. I know early on in my early saved days, we'd have dinners at our house that would involve whole family, and some would sit there with their arms crossed and not want to hear any of it, right? And others who know the Lord are with you and they want to hear it, but it brings that division. So that thread of verses, are we his or are we this world's, right? And he talks about, even with discerning the times, how many of us know the statement, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, Sailor's Delight, right? And we look at the sky, and that's what he talks about in starting in verse 54. We can look at the clouds. We can look at even our plants sometimes, or we might feel our aching bones or, you know, whatever, and say, well, a weather front's coming. The movement, the movement of the animals, but, you know, we can read things based on that, yet why is it that we can't look at what's going on and discern the times? You know, we should be able to if we know his word. We can see what's going on and say, wow, that's in scripture. We see a rise in earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, and, you know, we see the pestilences, we see all these things happen. We should be able by those things to determine what's going on. It shouldn't catch us by surprise, right? Because the scripture says these things are going to happen. So there's that verses there in that chunk as well. And then he tells us, I think, some good advice here. Make peace with your adversaries, right? If you have issues with somebody, take care of it, and take care of it in a good way, you know? Because eventually, if it makes it to the judge, that's not a good time. If, you know, how many people have, do you know, that perhaps you've witnessed to, and they're like, I'm going to wait. How long are you going to wait? The day may come when it's too late. You're going to get to the judge, and it's going to be too late. He says, I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you've paid the very last mite. Well, if you make it before God and you haven't made that decision yet, there's no payment that can be made, because Jesus paid the price, but it's got to be accepted before you face that final judgment. So, make peace. So a short teaching this week. There was a lot in this, but just a lot of things that are in opposition to each other is what I saw in this chapter. And they were set in chunks, you know. Again, flesh versus the spirit, the earthly versus heavenly, inward versus outward, worry versus trust. We saw it in the hypocrisy of the Pharisee. We saw it in riches and possessions. Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13 says, no one can serve two masters, right? You'll either love the one and hate the other, but you can't serve both money and God, because you're going to be devoted to one or the other. So that, where is our hope? Is it in the financial system, or is it in our God? Where is our treasure? And, you know, and Matthew 26:41 and Mark 14:38 talk about the spirit being willing and the flesh being weak. You know, our spirit's often willing. Our flesh is weak. When we're not being mindful of the spirit, of the spiritual things, that gives leeway for the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, we're not in the spirit. So we need to be mindful of that. We need to be mindful of trying to stay in the spirit. And we do that how? By being in the word, being in fellowship, being accountable to others. You know, we need to be doing those things. We want to make sure we're on the godly side of all these verses points here, right? Even in our service, we want to be serving God and not man. We want to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. So just encouragement from this chapter that I saw. I know I didn't touch on everything. It's a long chapter, some tough things. We'll talk about it as we go through our book, but that's what I took away from this one. We need to be heavenly minded. So that we can be profitable here for the Lord, and so that people would see and be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book, this chapter, Lord. Pray that you would just Help us to keep our eyes on you, that we would remain steadfast in these days, Lord, as you give us opportunity. We would take them and use them, Lord, for your glory, that our treasure would truly be in heaven, Lord, that you would help keep us in the word and fellowship, Lord. Just have your way with us, Lord. We want to see you glorified in our lives, in the choices we make, in the words that we say, and the actions, Lord, that we do, Lord, we commit, Lord, that it would all please you and be for your glory. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.